It is great to see you. If we've not met, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It is great to have you here with us. I do want to welcome all of our campuses. We have a campus to the south, Springboro. It's great to see you today. Northmont, you as well. Beaver Creek over to the east. Awesome to be with you. Classics, that's with us. All of you that are online and here in Centerville. It's really, really good to have you here today. It's so exciting. If you didn't know, my wife and I, we went to Asia, Southeast Asia, for a conference for some of our global staff there. And I don't know if you've ever traveled to Asia. It's 13 time zones away. And so they're actually 10 p.m. And so that's a long travel time. You're absolutely upside down, believe it or not, when you go there. And we went with a team from Fairhaven, and there was a regional conference for all of the global staff or missionaries from all over Southeast Asia. And we were able to represent you as a church and to speak with them and to tell them how grateful we are that they would go so far and send the message of Jesus Christ to so many. And there's so many great things. And so they asked me to thank you and all that we do to pray and to give generously as we support many of those global staff members all over the world. So it's so great. It's good to be back, though. We were with our kids during Thanksgiving because we don't get anybody at Christmas. And so they were all together, all the boys, all the grandkids and the daughter-in-laws. And it was loud. Lots of toys everywhere, and it was awesome, and so it's awful quiet now, so it's great to see you. Welcome here to Fairhaven if you are a guest, if you're relatively new. Grab a Bible if you want to join us as we're going to launch into a brand new series over this next month of December. So let me start by saying Merry Christmas to you. It's absolutely incredible that we're already in December. The year goes by pretty fast, doesn't it? Luke chapter 2, we'll get to that in just a second. I'd like to start by asking you a question. On a scale of 1 to 10, just look at your own self, not to the person next to you or around you. On a scale of 1 to 10, how patient are you? Just think that through for just a few minutes. Maybe a better way of saying that is on a scale of 1 to 10, how patient do the people around you score you, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand as to if you're sitting next to somebody, if you want to identify that they're impatient. So I'm not going to ask you to do that. But how patient are you? Let me ask another question. How long are you willing to wait for something? I'm going to give you four chances at an answer here because I'm going to ask you several different questions and you just answer them if you want out loud or just write to yourself or the person next to you. How long are you willing to wait? One answer is not at all. Like you're not a patient person at all. And the answer is not at all. I'm not a very patient person. I don't like to wait at all. Answer number two would be for a lifetime. You're willing to wait for a lifetime, depending on the situation, I guess. You could answer for a lifetime. Some of you might say, well, for a while, like for a while, depending on what you're asking in this question. And then some of you would say, as long as it takes. You're like a patient person, and it doesn't matter what the issue is. You're going to wait, and you're going to be patient as long as it takes. So let's try it out in a couple of places in life, okay? So, like, how long would you be willing to meet someone like a famous actor or a famous politician or somebody who is notable? Would that be not at all? Would that be for a lifetime? Would that be for a while or as long as it takes? How would you answer that in your own life? Here comes another one. All right, how long are you willing to wait for a slow driver who's driving in front of you or somebody in any one of our campuses who is really slow to get out of the parking lot? All right, I mean, how long are you willing to wait on that one? Not at all, for a lifetime, for a while, or as long as it takes. How long are you willing to wait at a line in a bank? Like, who does that anymore with online banking, right? I mean, who does that any longer? And so, I don't know, maybe that's something that you do. How long are you willing to wait on a friend? Or don't raise your hand, but how many of you wait on a spouse when you're ready to go somewhere and you're either waiting in the car or waiting, sitting down? How long are you willing to wait? How long are you willing to wait at your favorite, most popular restaurant for a seat? Is it 15 minutes? Is it 40 minutes? Is it an hour? Some restaurants, an hour and a half, depending on the day and depending on the season. How long are you willing to wait when you get a free pizza if there's a huge line there? How long would you be willing to wait for that? How long are you willing to wait to respond to your kids when you're frustrated? Oh boy, that's a tough one right there. How long are you willing to wait when the Wi-Fi goes out in your home or in your place of business? That's almost the hardest one right there, perhaps, in all of that. What's really interesting, if you think about it, is that so much of our culture is trying to remove waiting. Am I right, church? I mean, our fridge, when we came back, our fridge gave us a notice on the fridge. Right on the fridge, there's this little electric area there and kind of a LED screen, and it told us that the filter in our fridge for the water is done. You need to replace it. And first of all, I didn't know there was a filter in my fridge, actually. And so I was kind of questioning, like, do we use the water at all? Because we didn't have a filter. And so we ordered one. I literally ordered one Saturday morning, and it got to my home by Saturday at 4 o'clock. That is awesome right there. That is absolutely amazing. We do so much to try to eliminate waiting. We're starting a brand new series, and it's called Beyond Bethlehem. And what we're doing is we're looking at the stories around the nativity scene or the Christmas narrative. Because there's some stories around the Christmas stories that are really pretty interesting because they don't seem like they have a lot of content necessarily, or you kind of wonder, like, why are they there? I mean, is it really important? And what do they teach us here today? And I want you to know today that we're going to look at the story of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. If your Bibles are open, I'll get to that in just a second. The story of Simeon is not really an exciting story, to be honest with you, except for the fact that he gets an opportunity to hold Jesus in his arms. But his whole story, Simeon's entire story, is all defined by waiting. That's the whole reason why I believe that in the Bible, we have been given the story of Simeon to remind us that during Advent, Advent is a season of waiting for us. I mean, you know the story of Christmas. It's a story of the Emmanuel, God with us, which, by the way, you ought to write that word down, put it on your mirror, put it on a post-it note, put it on your screen of your computers, because the entire Christian faith is centered around one word. One word encapsulates everything that we believe, and it is Emmanuel, God with us. That God broke through time, that he, by his radical love, entered into our human experience, that he loved us so much, and that he was willing to be crucified, and he was willing to allow himself to be cared for by humans because he was born as a baby. It's an incredible story if you step back and think about it. The problem is you and I have heard it millions, maybe not millions, but thousands, maybe not thousands, at least hundreds of times. We hear the story all the time. And yet these stories that we are finding in Scripture all around the nativity scene or the narrative of Christmas are stories that I think we can learn from. And I hope to learn with you today around the story of Simeon, who is defined simply by waiting. What does waiting look like in our life? Let me just give you some things to think about when it comes to patience or when it comes to waiting. Dr. Sarah Schnitker, she says, patient people tend to feel more gratitude. Patient people have better relationships. That's interesting. Patient people are more willing to trust God. So the idea of waiting is an important thing, and I think there's the reason why this story is found in Scripture, so that you and I, when we experience Christmas and when we celebrate Christmas, we probably want to read the story of Simeon because it's about waiting in our lives. It's about patience and what it can do. And she tells us, as a psychologist and as a professor at a theological seminary in California called Fuller Theological Seminary, she says that patient people, well, they're more thankful, they have better relationships, and you trust God more when you're a patient person. She goes on, actually, to say this. You may want to write this down. There are three types of patients. Pretty interesting. When I was doing some of the thinking and research and reading about some of these things, because I was asking myself the same question, on a scale of 1 to 10, David, I call myself Smith, actually. I go, Smith, on a scale of 1 to 10, what do you say about you in terms of being patient or waiting for anything in life, let alone a promise that God would give us or something that we're dealing with in our lives? Sarah goes on to say that there are three types of patience. Number one, she says, there's interpersonal patience, where you learn to be patient with other people. If you're married, certainly with your spouse. If you're single, with people all around you, your friends, of course, your network of friends, or your, the group that you hang out with. But interpersonal relationships could mean your neighbors, your coworkers, the people all around you. How patient are you? Because one of the type of patience is interpersonal patience. And here's the interesting thing about that. She cites that if you're a person that's patient in your relationship, it's going to result in being more hopeful and more satisfied, not only in your life, but in your relationships. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? as you think about it. And so maybe one of the challenges today is, how patient are you with the people around you? Because interpersonal patience is really one of the types of patience that we could look at. Second one is situational patience. Situational patience are things that happen in our life, big things, like you may have lost a job. That's a situational opportunity for you to be very, very patient. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, we trust that God has all of our lives in his hand. And if you lose your job, it's God involved in all of that. And we don't know how and why, but we know that God is involved and that he's going to help you. And he's going to come through as he always does. And so situational patience, you might be dealing with a health situation where you're trusting God because you got news from a physician or a doctor of some kind. There might be some personal loss that you've experienced even recently in your life. And so those are situational patience. And Sarah goes on to tell us that situational patience creates or results in courageous kind of patience, or courageously waiting on God, courageously waiting, which is linked again to more hope in your life. Pretty interesting. That when you and I deal with all kinds of disappointments or situations in our life, Sarah would argue that situational patience causes us to be more courageous if you're willing to wait and you experience more hope in your life. Well, there's a third one, and you may have guessed it, but it's called casual patience. And that's simply casually as you go through life, you forget where your keys are, you set your phone down in the wrong spot, or you drive your car too far without gas, or just small little things. You stub your toe, something happens at work, your door locks because your car is parked outside and it's freezing cold, and you can't open your lock, and so you got to heat up your lock to get your car door open or something open. It's just casual patience, things that happen every single day to every one of us. And Sarah Schnickner would say that casual patience results in good mental health and less hopelessness. I wonder if we shouldn't read the story in Luke chapter 2 and ask ourselves some good questions about what it means to wait. As Advent, Christmas is a season of waiting. Is it any wonder, church family, that Isaiah writes this for us in the Old Testament? Is it any wonder that Isaiah 40 says, those who wait for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Your hope will rise. I mean, the research tells us that, but the Bible is clearer than the research, actually. You will renew your strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Those of us who are waiting, those of us who understand that Christmas is the reminder of that we wait all through life with different things, with relationships, with situations, and casually every day. And it will renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings like eagles, or we'll run and not be weary. We might be busy with life, and yet when you're willing to wait, you won't be weary. Or when you walk, when you're a little bit more intentional, you walk and not faint. As I was reading about Scripture, it dawned on me that as I was reading through the Bible, how many passages in the Bible give us really good instruction on waiting on God and how the season of waiting is something that's really important for us. And so if you want, you can go on the app or on the website. It's right there. It says Bethlehem or waiting on God in Scriptures. I've listed a bunch of Scriptures that maybe this week, if you're waiting for something in your life specifically or generally, you might want to just read those passages every day, because that's what Christmas is. Christmas is about the Advent. Christmas is about waiting, and we see that in this story of Simeon. Luke chapter 2. Here we go. Let me read it for you. Your Bibles are open, and then we're going to try to unpack this and learn some things from this man named Simeon, who we know very little about, truthfully. Here it is, Luke chapter 2. Drop down to verse 22. It's all around the Christmas story. Jesus has already been born, and so this is an exciting time. And so it says there that when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. There he is. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You may want to circle or highlight or underline the word waiting there. That's really the whole purpose of this whole story. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? We'll look at that in a second. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when his parents brought in the Christ child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Church, aren't you glad that the story of Jesus is not just for the Jews, it's for us, a Gentile. If you're here as a Gentile, I am. And for the glory of your people, Israel. Verse 33, and his father and his mother, that's Joseph and Mary, marveled at what he, that's Simeon, said to him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul. In other words, Mary, it's going to be hard. There's going to be some really difficult things that happen to this little boy of yours. And we know that because today is the first weekend of every month. And in all of our campuses at the end, we're going to have communion together to remind us of what that little son, the Son of God, actually did for you and for me. He was, in fact, crucified for us, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I said it once, I'll say it again. Simeon's life was defined by waiting. His life was defined by waiting on God. His life was defined by the hope that was promised to him. Somehow in this story, if you read it, if you listen carefully, the Holy Spirit had promised Simeon that this would happen. And so he was waiting, and he is defined by waiting in the whole Christmas story. And so what a great thing for us to learn today. Let me ask you a question. In fact, if you want to take a screenshot of this question and let this question linger with you all through this week and maybe all through the Christmas season. And the question is this: what specific promise of God will define your hope this Christmas season? What specific promise of God will define your hope as you are waiting on God this Christmas season? Let me say it, and I'll say it again later on. The Bible is filled from one cover to the other of promises that God has for us. And so you may want to this Christmas grab a promise and hold on to it and remind yourself that the promises of God are there and we're waiting on God to fulfill his promises as he always does. How many of you agree with me, church? How many of you agree with me that God always comes through? Yes? He always comes through. And so there's lots of promises that are here. There may be specific promises, though, that you have. There may be something in your life situationally or relationally where you're waiting on God to do something. And so what a great reminder for us. What specific promise of God will define your Christmas season this year? Grab onto that and let this season be a season of waiting for you. I don't know if you heard it or not, but as I read these verses for you, I want you to notice three things about waiting in Advent. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means the arrival or the coming, which means that there were people who were waiting because there are prophecies all through the Old Testament that the Messiah would come, that Jesus would send his Savior to the world. And so first Advent has happened. Jesus has come. We know that. We celebrate that. We celebrate on Easter that he was raised from the dead. And so Christmas is the reminder of Advent number one. But Advent is also, or Christmas is also a reminder for us that there's going to be an Advent number, help me out here, church, Advent number two. That Jesus is coming back again. And that's what we celebrate is the advent of Advent number two, the coming, the arrival, or the waiting for Jesus to come back again. And in that time period, listen carefully, church, in that time period, we have promises that God has given to us, general promises. But not only that, there are specific promises that God gives to us. In fact, you might be here today in any one of our campuses or online, and God has given you a specific promise. By the Holy Spirit, he has told something to you. In fact, I'm going to give you a couple that we have in our own lives as a family. Three things that we learn right here that I just want to share with you real quickly. Here we go. As we're thinking about waiting in Advent, I want you to notice what Simeon did. And this is a lesson for us. Number one, Simeon was living with character and deep reverence for God. That's what he did. In his waiting, he was living with deep reverence and he was living with character in his life. That's why in verse 25, it states for us, we don't know a lot about Simeon, but we know that he was a righteous man and he was devout. Let me tell you what that means. If you look at the original language, righteous means that he was purposeful, that he was intentional, that every day in his life he was intentional and he was purposeful. Christmas is the reminder for us as we begin a new year. See, many of us, we get to New Year's and we set New Year's resolution. I would encourage you to ignore New Year and start in Christmas. And what it would be like that during the Advent season, if we decided how we're going to be more purposeful, how we're going to become more intentional in our lives, which actually then could become more, if you will, a New Year's resolution. Because Simeon was a righteous man. It says he's also a devout man, which means that he was committed. That's pretty awesome to be committed and purposeful. Simeon was the man who was committed and he was purposeful. What happened is Simeon was promised by God that he would not die until he sees the consolation of Israel or the coming of the Messiah. I'll define consolation for you in just a second. And so he knew that in his life. He knew that he was not going to die until he saw this little baby, Jesus, who was going to be born as the Savior of the world. That was a promise that the Holy Spirit gave to him. What an incredible promise. And he was waiting. Now, we don't know how long he was waiting. The story doesn't tell us. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us how long he was waiting. Now, I guess you could say that he might have done the math, because as I read here to you, for you, see, Mary and Joseph followed the law of Moses. Did you notice that there as I read this? They followed the law of Moses. If you want to look at it this week, you can. It's found in Leviticus chapter 12. In Leviticus chapter 12, it tells us that in the Jewish family, because of all the symbolism of God in their life, that if you have a boy, you're supposed to wait 7 days before you do anything. So a mom who has a boy in the Jewish culture, according to Leviticus chapter 12, is not to do anything at all in her life for 7 solid days, except take care of that little boy because she was unclean at that point because she had given birth. Now we could go into, and that's a whole other sermon about what the unclean really means, but 7 days, she was not to do anything. On the 8th day, the son would to be circumcised. Circumcision in the Old Testament was really a covenant that God made with his people and said, by circumcision, you're acknowledging that I am your God. That's what circumcision is. So if you ever wondered why we started that or how that happened, men, it's because of the covenant of God given to Abraham and those beyond in the Old Testament. On the 8th day, Jesus would have been circumcised because of the law of Moses. And then in Leviticus 22, or 12 rather, it tells us that the mother then would not go to worship, would not go to the synagogue, would not be involved in anything publicly for another 33 days. So 7 plus 33, church, I know you guys are really, really smart, so let's try it out. That's 40 days. You with me so far, Fairhaven? 40 days. Now, it might have been that Simeon knew the law. Chances are he did. So maybe Simeon did math, and maybe he heard about the birth, and every day he got up and, well, I don't know, this is day 1, this is day 2, and now we're into day 7 and day 20, and maybe he did the math. I would argue that Simeon probably had no idea, and we have no idea how long that Simeon was given this promise. Maybe it was given to him as a baby. Maybe it was while he was in high school that God promised him. Maybe it was in his middle age, when he was 30 or 40 or 50. Who knows? What we do know is that he showed up at the temple one day, and there was Mary and Joseph, and he took the baby in his arms and said, "The waiting is done. The waiting is done." He was holding the consolation of Israel in his hand. What a great thing that is. My guess is, we don't really know, my guess is that Simeon went to the temple every single day because he was purposeful and because he was committed. What does that look like for you and I as you're waiting for something in your life? specifically or even generally, as we wait, living with character and living with deep reverence in our lives. The Christmas season is a reminder of that, that we should live with deep reverence and we should live with the kind of character where we're purposeful and we are committed in every area of our life. Second thing I want you to notice here is found in verses 25 and 26. Your Bibles are still open there. I want you to notice that we learn from Simeon about waiting in Advent that we should be listening to the Holy Spirit's promise and guidance. Like I mentioned already, that we have promises. I mean, they're all through the Bible. There's too many to put on a page. That's why this listed waiting on God. But there's so many promises that we could see in the Bible, all through Old Testament and New Testament. But there's also specific promises that God may have given you. God may have given a promise to you, and you're waiting on that. I want you to see in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. We don't know, again, when that happened, but we know that the Holy Spirit said to him clearly, and I don't know if he told his family, his friends, I don't know, but maybe in his own mind, he knew that he would not die until he would see Jesus, the Son of God, born, and he had a chance to hold him. I told you a couple of weeks ago, as we were in the Holy Spirit series, if you didn't get a chance to go through that, I really hope you'll go back and follow along. We learned so much about this gift, this deposit that God gives us in the Holy Spirit. And one of the weeks we talked about our spiritual gifts, and it's just so encouraging to see that over 2,000 of us were so interested that we actually took a test to see what our spiritual gifts are. That's really, really encouraging. I told you at that time that my wife has the gift of faith. And because of that gift of faith, God speaks to her. And let me tell you what God has done in speaking to her, which means that God is speaking to us, because how many of you know that God doesn't speak to Kathy something different than he would say to me? That would be odd. That would be really harsh, actually. In 1996, 29 years ago, we came and visited Fairhaven on a Sunday because Fairhaven had invited us to move from Malaysia to come to Dayton, Ohio. 1996, I was right here, stood somewhere about right here, if I remember, somewhere about right here. I actually still remember the very first sermon that I spoke at Fairhaven Church 29 years ago. Anybody interested in knowing what that sermon was, like the title of that sermon? Let me give it to you. It's Remember That God Forgets. That was the title of the message 29 years ago. Remember That God Forgets. I stood right here, and as we got in the rental car after being here for several services, Kathy, I still remember clear as a day, the rental car was a small one. I barely could fit in this little thing, and we got in. I finally got myself in, and I leaned over to Kathy, and I said, Kathy, well, what'd you think of the morning? And she leaned over, and she says, we're coming to Ohio, aren't we? I said, yeah, we are. Yeah, we are. But we had made a commitment to a church in Malaysia, and so we couldn't come in 96, and so we said to the church family here, we'd love to come, but we can come only in 98. And they said, well, wait. They waited 2 years. Some of you know that story. And we arrived 2 years later, and we came to Dayton, and we waited for 2 years living in Malaysia, anticipating all that God would do, anticipating the things that would happen, knowing that God was bringing us. God made a specific promise to us about coming to Dayton, Ohio, 29 years ago. We moved to Dayton, and about 20 years ago, we needed a little bigger home. We had a tiny home when we moved to Dayton. Nothing wrong with a tiny home. Unless you have four sons, that's a problem. So we thought we probably should just think about it, maybe a home that has a little bit more space, and we began to pray, and we prayed for an entire year. I came home one day, and Kathy said, God spoke to me, and I know exactly the house that we should have. And I said to her, I still remember, well, don't you think God would want to speak to me about that too? And this was her answer. No, I got it. Said, okay, why don't you show me? So we got in the car, literally, and we drove on the other side of Kettering. We live in Kettering. On the other side of Kettering, and she showed me the house. I looked it up on Zillow, and I go, well, I tell you what, I'm so glad that God promised that, but God is going to have to do a miracle. There's no way that we're going to get that house. A year later, we made a ridiculous offer for that home, and the seller said, sure. We were like, what? Because I thought he was either going to hit me or laugh. Sure. And God provided a home for us. I want you to know that even today, God has promised something to Kathy and me that is private to us that we're holding on to. And we're waiting. And we're waiting. And actually, we've been waiting a couple of years. Anybody else? See, waiting is something that happens in our life. And Advent reminds us that sometimes we wait on God and things happen in our life and we continue to wait and we wait. Because I think we said it already, let me say it again, God always comes through. He always does. Thirdly, we learned from Simeon that we should celebrate our consolation, that as a part of waiting on God, we celebrate the consolation. We see that in verse 28, where it took him up in his arms, and we see in verse 26, I believe it is, where it says that he's the consolation of Israel. What does the consolation mean? Let me define it for you, and you probably want to write this down in your Bibles. Consolation simply means God's comfort or God's refreshment. That he was waiting for God's comfort. And how many of you would agree that the best comfort that God can give to us is the removal of our sins? How many of you agree with me that God's comfort is best knowing that we can have a relationship with him, that this life is not all there is? How many of you agree with me that God's comfort means that he will walk through us even during times of grief, and sometimes, according to Scripture, that he'll carry us when it's so hard? We don't even know how to deal with it ourselves. Consolation means the elimination of grief. It's the removal of sorrow. It's the removal of loss and trouble. It's comfort that God provides for us all through life. During the Advent season, as we wait for general promises or specific promises that you might have in your heart, wait with celebration, knowing that God is the God of comfort, that Jesus brings comfort and he brings refreshment into our lives. It's absolutely amazing. You do know there's two ways to wait. Let me give them to you. Here's two ways that you and I can wait. The first is that we can wait passively, which, by the way, is the way the world waits. Passively means that we'll just wait idly and we're hoping by some way that something good will happen. And really, the hope is not in anything except just waiting for something to happen. And so there's no necessarily a person on the other side of that hope. And so we wait idly and we sit around and we wait, hoping that something good happen, until after a while something good doesn't happen. And we say to ourselves, that's it. I've waited long enough. I got to try to do this on my own. Or we step in and try to fix it ourselves. And we get ourselves into greater trouble because of blame or anger or whatever it might be. One way to wait is certainly just to do it passively, to sit back and say, God, I'm gonna wait, and I'm hoping that something good comes out of this. And if it's not good by your definition, then that's a problem in life. But there's a second way to wait, and that's expectantly, which is exactly what Simeon did. He waited expectantly. He was waiting hopefully, believing that God would come through, because God always comes through. He believed that an answer was right around the corner. I don't know if it was 40 days. I don't know if it was day 15. It could have been that he was given this promise day 15 into the 40 days that Mary was waiting to come to the temple. We don't know, but he was waiting. He was doing so expectantly, believing that it would come any minute. It was not a passive thing in his life. His heart was full. He was expecting this problem to be solved. He was waking up every morning. He was purposeful. He was committed. That's why I love what the prophet Micah says. In the Old Testament, prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." What a great prayer of expectation that the prophet Micah has. See, I asked you in the very beginning, how long are you willing to wait? That's actually a really bad question. I got to be honest with you. Here's the question that I want to leave you with today. Will you wait on God? Simply, will you wait? Will you wait on God? As a follower of Jesus, the Advent season reminds us that we wait on God, and he always comes through. Church, would you bow with me and all of our campuses? As the campus pastors come up and we have communion here, would you just bow with me for a second? And if you're here today and you have a specific promise that God has given you, why don't you just offer a word to God and say, I will wait. I will wait on you. I will wait for you. Because the Advent season is about waiting on God. Father, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that over and over again throughout the entire Bible, the scriptures that we hear, that when we wait on you, we have courage, our hope rises, that you are so helpful in guiding us and leading us in every step of the way, that we will have wings that soar. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and follow you and not be tired. We thank you, Father. We thank you for that promise. Guide us now in every one of our campuses as we come to the place of realization that as Simeon talked to Mary and Joseph, he was honest. There was going to be pain. There was going to be struggle. And God, we're so thankful that you went through the struggle in order to give us freedom and grace and salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. On the way in, you were given communion, hopefully. And we'd love for you to join us. For those of you that are online, we've asked you to grab your elements. If you're here visiting with us for the very first time today, we're so glad you're here, actually, on December. And communion is about Jesus. It's not about Fairhaven Church. You don't have to be a member here or attend for any certain length of time. This is really all about Jesus. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, please join us, because this is all about the church. That's why we do it together. That's why we eat together and we drink together. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, he took bread, broke it, and passed it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is offered up for you." And so we take this bread as a reminder that Jesus was offered up for us, that we have freedom and we have the consolation, we have refreshment and comfort that is provided by God. Let's eat together. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup. In this cup is the new covenant in my blood. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." The second advent, right in communion. And so we take this knowing that as we go through this Advent season of waiting on his general promises and specific ones he's given to you, it all happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you that as we take this bread and as we take this juice, it reminds us that you were crucified for me, for us, for every person here. Lord, we know that Christmas as a season provides so much hope and peace and love and joy, but it demands a decision. And so, Father, we want to follow you. And in following you, help us to be those who wait upon you, because you always come through. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.